This morning, I'll just make a few announcements. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, Bible study here. And then on January 16th, now that's not this Tuesday, but the following, the women's Bible study will begin here on Tuesday mornings at 9:30. So you're welcome to come to that. There are some health issues that are listed here, and I'll let you read and pray for those. And also, just this will not to surprise anyone, but let's remember Don Burke and his family in prayer. Don Burke's father died here just recently, and they're having a little family get together this afternoon. But the good news is that his father is in heaven today, and his mother also, when she passes away, will also be in heaven, and so will Don. But he can't say that for all of his family. And so the prayer is that through all of this, the gospel could just be considered and thought about by his family. So remember Don in prayer at this time. There's also a couple of other prayer requests, and the Word of God commands us to pray for our leaders. And our country needs prayer. It seems to be in chaos in so many ways. Morally, it's a mess. Politically, we need to pray for our president and just pray for the those in Congress, those governors who know what's right, that they would have the courage to stand for the right. And even if they're unbelievers, in God's grace, there are principles that we can pray that they would stand for. And so with that, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, and invite Mike Elmhorst to read the scripture this morning.
Okay, as you're making your way there to the 12th chapter in the book of Romans, and we're going to begin the reading today in verse 9 through the end of that chapter. Okay. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the very strength and power that it took for you to preserve this word through the ages. And we have to be grateful and thankful for, again, that there's always been a remnant. There have been faithful men. And we would even give consideration this morning, thankful for those that would have been instrumental in bringing your word to our tongue, to the English language. And what a sacrifice that some of these were, even to martyrdom, even to give their lives, that we could have your word. So we thank you, Father, for all that you've done. And Father, we're reminded this morning, as we're instructed to pray for one another, and we pray, think of Don's situation with saying goodbye to his father, and yet the concern in his heart that this would be just one more occasion when loved ones, family members, friends, those that have been impacted, affected by the life of this man, that they would also consider in this your day of grace, your day of salvation, of the marvelous gospel. We pray that there would be some that would just consider. And we will thank you that the Holy Spirit is capable and qualified to convict these individuals of their need. Father, we are concerned for America. We're asked again, pray for our leader, our leaders. Father, when we think of chaos and think of such needs, it just reminds us again of tragically how, as a people, how we have turned so far from you, and so we reap the results. Again, your word is so faithful, just reminding us that the things that are sown, that there is a reaping. So Father, we pray for brothers and sisters across America today, that they would be bold and strong to witness for you. And we do pray, Father, that our leader and other leaders, our president and others, would just come to appreciate and realize that they are answerable to you. And Father, we pray that their hearts would, as you give them breath, that they would, someone would come to a place to just humbly appreciate who you are, and allowing them to be leaders, and that they would just humble themselves before you. Thank you, Father, for the word that we will hear this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now, for your greeting of one another.
You've been friendly enough this morning, so let's... find our way back to our seats, and I would like to open this morning with a thought from Luke chapter 2, and we won't be spending much time here, but in Luke chapter 2, the very last verse of the chapter reads like this: "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And so as we think of Jesus after his birth, growing up, he grew. And this morning I would like to talk about Happy New Year and New Year's resolutions. You did know this is the first Sunday of 2018. And time certainly does fly as we think of that. This message this morning is going to be directed towards those of you who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Those who are Christians, those who have been born again. If you're here and you haven't been born again, then let me remind you that, in fact, the words of this song kind of get to you, don't they? The last verse that we read, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. That is something we can be thankful for, that all of our sin was paid for on the cross. And as we sit here this morning, people who are on their way to heaven have recognized that it was Jesus Christ and Him alone that has paid for sin. And because sin has been paid for, in the book of Romans, it tells us that God is free to justify anyone who believes. And that is good news for us. Now, if you've believed and you're a believer here this morning, I'll click ahead right here. It's a time when, well, if you watch any kind of TV, you know what time of year it is. There are commercials for treadmills, for diet plans, and isn't there? I mean, is that all there is anymore at this particular time of year? But in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we are told that Jesus grew in four areas. He grew physically, he grew intellectually, and he grew spiritually, and he grew, and for lack of a better term, socially. And as we stop and we think of New Year's resolutions, what is emphasized? We put a major focus on the physical. And so some of you, maybe you have a New Year's resolution. You're going to try to get more sleep and go to bed earlier and maybe get up a little earlier or something like that. But we focus on the physical, and that's we see that major focus. There is some focus on our social lives. And maybe you, as a parent, you want to get your kids involved. And so extracurricular items or sports, and for one thing. And I'm not saying this is bad. These can be good things socially. But if it's the major focus, then we are shortchanging ourselves. Intellectually, there's some focus. Maybe some of you are going to make a New Year's resolution that you're going to read more books, or you're going to maybe take a course at the local community college or something like that. And yet, where does spiritual growth fit in? And unfortunately, what we find is that the spiritual side is ignored. And when the spiritual side is ignored, in any country, there is going to be trouble. And I think we can attest to that in our own country right here. And so as we stop and we think of this idea of growing and starting a new year, I would like to remind you that in Christ, there is a new start every day, not just for the unbeliever, but for the believer. Every day, we can have a new start in Jesus Christ. Through His work on the cross, He has provided everything that we need. In thinking about this, I made a list, and we won't go through this whole list, of, and for lack of a better term, delusions that oftentimes Christians live with. And why do they live with these delusions? It's because of, oftentimes, their pastors have taught them this, all right? And so I would like to go through just a few delusions that people have and then look very briefly at the antidote for that. The first one is this right here. We come to expect that events and people are going to be fair and just. We are taught oftentimes over the pulpits that inside all of us, we are basically good people. And that and if we would just trust ourselves and trust each other, good things would happen. And as we stop and we think of the truth of that, I'd like you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 16 and just take a look at what Jesus has to say concerning that. John chapter 16, verse 33. And it's right at the end of the chapter, so it should be pretty easy to find. John, the Gospel of John now, chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And literally, the good cheer there means have courage. I have overcome the world. And just a few observations on this particular verse. Number one, take note of this. In the middle of the verse, it says, in this world ye shall have tribulations. It's not you might have. This is a reality. Life is full of pressure. Life is full of things that just aren't fair. The world is full of people who are not just. And this is a reality. As we read on with this right here, second point is that just before that, it says this, in me, now here's the phrase, you might have peace. Now, that's kind of interesting because as we think of point number one, and you don't have to memorize this, this will not be on the test, it's in the indicative, which means it will happen. It's a reality. But point number two, you might, is in the subjective. And what that indicates is this, is that there is a potentiality for peace, but you might not enjoy the peace of God. But in Christ, there is adequate provision to have peace in the reality that life is going to have pressure, that life is going to have tribulation. As we go on, we're noted this. Then the peace is a choice for us. God has made the provision. His provision is adequate. Whether we appropriate that provision or not is up to us. It's up to me. And I can tell you this. There are times when I have not appropriated the adequacy of the grace of God, and instead we just bite our nails, and we take the pressure. In fact, oftentimes it's approached like this: be a man and take it. And yet, God has promised the potentiality of peace, and that peace is available to His children. And so as we stop and we consider that this peace is promised, is determined by our response to the Word of God. Let's take a look and see what it says. Verse 33 again. These things, and listen to this, I have spoken unto you. Jesus Christ spoke these words, and John recorded them for us. And it's in the words that Jesus Christ has given to us is where we find the potential peace that we can have. It's there. It's found in His Word. And our question that remains for us is this: are we responding to the Word of God? How is your response to the Word of God? And I can tell you this. For families that have grown up with Bibles that are on the coffee table, that are on top of the refrigerator, that are on top of the TV, of course, TVs today are a little thinner, so they don't hold them, but you know what I'm talking about, correct? There's a Bible in every room. They're just sitting around, and it's not unusual to get a ho-hum attitude towards the Word of God. Oh yeah, that's important. Oh yeah. And we're going to memorize our verse for the week or whatever we have. But what is our inner heart's response to the Word of God? And John, in this case, is persuaded, fully persuaded. The Apostle Paul tells us that he is fully persuaded that what God has promised, he can carry through. Well, the first response right here, and I'd like us to take a look, if we would, at Hebrews chapter 11, just for some examples of tribulation and the proper response. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, and Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And there's all kinds of heavyweight, faithful saints from the past. In fact, in chapter 12, in the opening verses, they're called a great cloud of witnesses that we can observe and learn from. But look what it says in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time shall fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. And then we have kind of a little break. And the next word is others. Now, as we stop and think of what I've just read, these are great victories in living the Christian life. These men that I just mentioned, while they certainly had trouble, really did some big things. But notice the others. Following that, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others, verse 36, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawed in half. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made complete. And the idea is this, is that you might wonder, all of the great promises, the kingdom that was promised to all these men and women that are listed in this particular chapter, it hasn't happened yet. And you say, why not? Because God in his grace is delaying his program for us. And they're going to wait so we can join them in those particular great and precious promises. But in the meantime, these people who suffered, who had tribulation, they had and enjoyed the peace of God through faith in the promises that he has made. Next point to move on here. It's easier to avoid responsibility than take responsibility. And as we stop and we think of just living under delusion, let me have us turn to 1 Samuel, and we'll look at an example of King Saul. 1 Samuel. Chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And in verses 8 through 10, we have the setting. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And so the point is this, is that, and this is important to note, is that in Israel, the king and the priest, they had their own responsibilities, and they were not to cross. The king could not offer a burnt offering. That was not allowed. Samuel, as being part of the priestly tribe, could offer. And so he told King Saul, "You wait for me 7 days," and he's late. So what does King Saul do? What King Saul does is he offers the sacrifice, and he takes the place of Samuel. And notice this about not taking responsibility. And Samuel said, verse 11, "What hast you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me." And so what was happening? Instead of waiting, apparently it was true. People were getting restless. What's going on here? We've waited for 7 days. We're not waiting any longer. We are going to go home. And Saul is starting to get nervous about this. And if they had watches, he probably would be looking at his watch. Although there's days involved with this right here. And he makes an excuse. "And that thou camest not within the days appointed." And in other words, Samuel, you were late. What did you expect me to do? People are getting restless. You're late. And these are all very good excuses to disobey. And not only that, the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. So here we are. Discouraged people, you're late, the enemy is gathering, what did you want me to do? And so Samuel, Saul said this, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. We can't wait any longer. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord," which was Samuel's responsibility. "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." I didn't want to do this, but Samuel, it's your fault. You made me do this. I had to do it to save ourselves from the enemy that was certainly about to come on us. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." And the point is very simple. Obedience to God and his word takes precedence over everything. This was a test. And Samuel was not late by mistake. It was to teach Saul a lesson. In fact, in chapter 15, if you'll just turn the page, we have Saul is given another chance. And in the opening verses of the chapter, and we won't read all of these chapters, but Saul is told to smite Amalek. And he is told to kill everything. In fact, it's one of those verses that just makes your eyebrows go up. And he says this in verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkeys. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And he came to a city of Amalek. And what happened? What happened is this right here. And I'll drop down to verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. And why? Because he saved the best. He never killed the king. What he did in verse 9, he took the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And what we see is his own opinion being put into this right here. What he thought should be destroyed, what he thought was good, he saved, instead of simply obeying God. And when Samuel came, verse 13, to Saul, Saul came out. And this is kind of interesting to me, because generally speaking, people that won't take responsibility for their own actions get very sanctimonious and very hypocritical. And you can just see Saul, or when Samuel came to Saul, Saul said to him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And he takes credit for something that he didn't do. And while he's saying that, you can just hear the in the background, bah, bah, right while he's saying, I've done everything you said. Bah. And Samuel says, "Really? Well, what is that that I'm hearing?" And here's what Saul says. "What meaneth then this bleating," verse 14, "of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." Now, as we stop and we think of this, isn't that the height of pride? To disobey God, and then to say it's for God. And yet, we find this with sanctimonious people all the time. God does not need our sacrifice. God does not need anything we have. God doesn't even need us. Really? But I'm going to tell you this. We need God. We need his sacrifice. And you say, well, why did he have them sacrifice? He was trying to teach the children of Israel that they couldn't cut it on their own, that they needed a substitute. And the sacrifices represented this substitute. But there is more at stake with this right here. He spared the best so we can sacrifice. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. And I'm sure he emphasized the word utterly destroyed in his point. And Samuel said unto him, "Saul, I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night." And he goes on. And after two chances, Samuel has some very bad news for Saul for not obeying. Well, as we go on, I remind you of Genesis chapter 3. I won't ask you to turn there because I think we're familiar with the story. This is the story where Adam and Eve eat of the tree they were forbidden to eat. And God approaches them in the garden and he says, "Adam, what have you done?" And Adam turns to the Lord and says this, "God, the woman you gave me, she made me do it." Remember the old days, the devil made me do it? That was a pretty familiar saying. Maybe it still is in some circles. The devil made me do it. Listen, Adam, you did it. Don't blame God for giving you a woman who made you do it. And then God turns to the woman and looks at her, and she says, well, it's the snake. The devil made me do it. The snake enticed me. And neither one took responsibility. And I would suggest this, that from that day on, men have blamed their wives for an awful lot. And I don't know who the wives blame things on, but I think it's probably blamed on their husbands as well. And instead of simply taking responsibility. And so as we think of a new year, we need to accept responsibility. It's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one that goofed up. And it's not the people. It's not so-and-so is late. It's not my wife made me do it. It's not anything else. I was the one who disobeyed. Moving on. I've got four of these. It's okay for life experiences to control my emotions and behavior. What am I talking about? Well, let's take a look at part of our scripture reading this morning, Romans chapter 12. And as we think of life events, it's not unusual for people to take the attitude and say this, boy, if you went through what I went through, you'd know how I feel. And if you went through and had all the trials and tribulations that I have, or have been treated like I've been treated, you'd be mad and angry too. Has anybody else ever thought like that? Am I the only guilty one? And yet, we tend to live in a world that makes excuses and allows events to dictate our attitudes and emotions. I'm in John. I wanted to be in Romans. I'll get there. Romans chapter 12. And as we take a look at Romans chapter 12, it says this in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And we drop down and it says this, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of God. Dropping down to verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Remember our first point. Unjust tribulation, it is a reality. And yet, is God taken by surprise with all of that? I would say he's not. And will he someday set the record straight? He will. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't have to carry this particular load. Let's look at my point four. Life events can be planned with certainty. And for that, I'd like us to turn to James, the book of James, chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, particularly in verse 13, James is addressing the very organized person. Now, I'd just like to preface this with this. Organization is good. Having plans are good. In fact, if you're here and you have no goals and no plans, you're not organized at all, then I would suggest that Rethink, please. Repent of that and rethink. But the issue here is not the fact that this man was organized. In fact, as we look at verse 13, we read literally five things about this organized man. Number one, he selected the time. Go to now that you that say tomorrow or today or tomorrow. See, he's selecting the time. We will go into such a city. He selects the place. It is and continue there a year. He selects the duration. And buy and sell, he selects the activity, and get gain. He determines his plan for success or his profits. Now, this is not condemned in the Bible. In fact, this is to be commended. But there's one thing that is forgotten here. There's two omissions that is made. The first one is this. The uncertainty of life. The next verse says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James is not suggesting that we live live our lives as if we're going to die at any minute, but in a way, he is. And I would suggest to us that life is uncertain. We don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. Are we ready to die today? And as we stop and we think of plans, death is certainly a certainty. And the second omission is this. All our planning should attach an if to it. What's the if? Look at the next verse. For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so as we stop and we think of the Lord's will in our lives, this needs to be considered in all of our plans. And as we stop and we think of plans, it can be pretty depressing, can it? Especially if we're really organized and got everything spelled out. Has anybody had anything not work out according to your plan in your life? If you haven't, you're not very old. And or the other way is don't have any plans. But the thing is, we are interrupted all the time, aren't we? And yet God has a place for that. I remember years ago listening to a man say this, and he was a pastor, and he said, okay, we'll have an appointment, we'll meet at such and such a time, but if you're late, don't worry about it. I got plenty I can do. I've got messages to prepare for. I've got things I want to read. It's not going to bother me. It's not going to knock me off my pins at all. And because there is plenty to do. And as we stop and we think about that, in times of interruption, do we have alternative things that we can do to stay productive? Or do we just fall apart because things didn't go the way that I had planned them to go? Well, in closing, let me just leave you with this thought right here. All right, we've got these four things right here. Let me go on. What can we do about the pressures of life? Talk to someone. Talking can be very therapeutic. So what does the Bible have to say about that? Look with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And the first one we should talk to is the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. And it says this, be careful or anxious, literally, for nothing. but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And as we stop and we think of even the process of thinking, I've mentioned this before, when we're thinking all the time, aren't we? And we're thinking in a language. And whatever your dominant language is, that's what you're thinking in. Whether it's Spanish, whether it's in English, that's what you're thinking. We're thinking words, we're talking, and God can read our thoughts. And God wants us to talk to Him. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have a verse that maybe shouldn't even be in the Bible. What does 1 Peter 5 say? Casting all your care upon Him. Oh, I thought if I was a Christian, if I was a believer, I wouldn't have any cares. And if I do have any cares, that's proof I must not be a Christian. And as we just read in Hebrews chapter 11, I'll tell you what, Christians have problems. Christians have pressure. It's part of this life. And so what does Peter say? And I would suggest we leave this verse in the Bible. It says, casting all your care upon Him. That word casting, we've looked at it before, but it's the same word that was used when the disciples got the donkey for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on. And it says they cast their coats on the back of the donkey so he could sit on it, like saddling the donkey. They casted the saddle on the donkey. And this is exactly the word that is used right here. Our cares, the pressures of life, what does God want us to do? He wants us to literally cast them on the back of Jesus Christ. He will bear our burden for us. He's already borne the greatest burden that we have, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I might also suggest talking to a friend. Ooh, that's interesting, isn't it? People. And let me just say, have or be a friend with, here's what's important, with a biblical viewpoint. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is an interesting interesting about the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 9 to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me. And he's loved this present world. He's departed from me. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And as we stop and we consider Paul, he needed these people. I need you. I need you to encourage. I'm left here all alone. And these were men that were oriented to the Word of God. Drop down to verse 21 of this chapter, and he says this to Timothy again. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Don't wait. I want to see you. I need you. And as we stop and we think of just us as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we do need each other. We need each other to encourage each other and to remind each other of what we have in Christ. I've got one more in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we read this in verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Oh boy, that sounds like Christian life, doesn't it? I thought if you were a Christian, you had no troubles, you had no fears. Really? This is the Apostle Paul. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by what? The coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was confronted or comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind to reward me, so that I rejoice the more. Here's Titus that's encouraged by this congregation. And Titus, in turn, encourages the Apostle Paul. Folks, and what's it based on? Titus was comforted with the comfort that comes from God. So while all comfort comes from God and all help comes from the Lord, God is able to use people to encourage us in the help that we have in the Lord. And so as we face another year, 2018, let me just remind you. And, you know, it's a nice day out, and so the attendance is down a little bit. Last week, it was 17 below. Did you know that? And this place was full. I don't get it. Okay, well, you can think about that. But next year, pressures of life. Are you going to have them? John 16 tells us, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Talk to someone. Talk to who? Number one, take everything to the Lord in prayer. Or number one. Number two, be an encouragement and allow people to encourage you in the comfort you can have in the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your promises. We thank you that not only do you promise us forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, but you promise us peace in our souls. You promise us that we can weather any storm without falling apart. We thank you for the inner strength that you can give us. And as we move on in this country, and we certainly see little things here and there that may give us some hope, but in the end, we know that before you return, things in this world are going to get worse. The pressures, the tribulation that is going to face Christians is going to get greater and greater. We pray that as the pressure comes, that we will be practiced up in casting our care upon you. So we pray to that end this morning as we face another year. In Jesus' name, amen.